In Luke chapter 6, we read, "And it came to pass on the second Sabbath after the first, that he went through the fields of grain, and his disciples plucked the ears of grain, and did eat, rubbing them in their hands. And certain of the Pharisees said unto them, Why do ye that which is not lawful to do on the Sabbath days? And Jesus answering them said, Have ye not read as much as this, what David did when he was hungry, and they who were with him? How he went into the house of God, and did take and eat the showbread, and gave also to them that were with him, which is not lawful to eat, but for the priests alone. And he said unto them, The Son of Man is Lord also of the Sabbath." It was a classic story of something created to be good for mankind, and then turn to enslave mankind. I'm speaking about the issue of the Sabbath at the time of Jesus. Jesus is accused and his disciples of breaking the Sabbath because they were not obeying the traditions of the Pharisees of the time. Now, before we think, well, that's just a first century issue, realize that today, many will tell you that you need to keep the Sabbath. And so we today would like to stop and consider the issue of the Lord of the Sabbath, because Jesus said that he was the Lord of the Sabbath. Now to do that, let's do three things. First of all, let us look at the Sabbath situation in the first century AD, the situation of the time when Jesus walked this earth. We need to realize also that the Sabbath had been given to man for his good. God gave the Sabbath, but it was given for man not for harm, but for good. You say, well, Pastor, why do you say that? Well, first, the Sabbath was meant to be a day of physical rest. We find in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 10, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates." Catch this. The Sabbath day, which was Saturday, was to be a day of rest physically. Now, today we don't think much of that. Many people take Saturday and Sunday off. We get 2 days off. But for the world, when that was given at the time of the Exodus, and even for the time of Jesus, most people in the world work 7 days a week. Want a day off? Too bad. You've got to work for a living. You just keep working and working and working and working, day after day, night after night. No rest. God told the nation of Israel, no. You are to take 1 day in seven off for a day of rest. You take it off. Let your family take it off. Let your servants take it off. Even let your animals take it off. No work is to be done on this day. It's a day of rest. It was a day of blessing for man. But also the Sabbath was meant to be a day of spiritual worship and meditation. We read in Leviticus chapter 23, verse 3, 6 days shall work be done, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of rest, a holy convocation. Ye shall do no work therein. It is the Sabbath of the Lord in all your dwellings. Not only were they to take the day off physically, it was to be a day of physical, spiritual, holy convocation. They were to concentrate on God. That's why by the time of Jesus, the Jewish people would go to their synagogue on Saturday, their Sabbath, and they would there study the Word of God. And so we are given here something for man's good, physically to rest, spiritually to be able to concentrate and have fellowship with his God. But we then find out that ungodly men had ignored God's intention for the day. They said, I don't care what God says, we're going to work anyway. We find that all the way back at the beginning when the Sabbath had just been given. In the book of Numbers, chapter 15, verse 32, shortly after the giving of the Sabbath, we read, while the children of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man that gathered sticks upon the Sabbath day. During that time in the wilderness wanderings, after the giving of the Ten Commandments, one man said, I don't care. I'm going to go ahead and work on the Sabbath anyway. They ignored God's intention. We find that throughout Israel's history in the Old Testament. When they get away from God, they would ignore his laws, including the Sabbath. And then they were taken into Babylonian captivity because of their disobedience. And when they came back from the captivity, when God in grace brought them back, we find that during the days of Nehemiah, some were still disobeying the idea of the Sabbath. We read in Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 15 and 16, in those days I, Nehemiah, saw in Judah some treading wine presses on the Sabbath, bringing in sheaves, loading their donkeys, also with wine, grapes, and figs, and all manner of burdens, which they brought into Jerusalem on the Sabbath day, that would be to sell. And I testified against them in the day wherein they sold these food items. There dwelt men of Tyre also therein, who brought fish and all manner of ware, and sold on the Sabbath day unto the children of Judah and in Jerusalem. And so here the Israelite people are working on the Sabbath day. They're loading their donkeys and making them work on the Sabbath day. They're bringing the wares into Jerusalem and selling the product, working on the Sabbath day. And even foreigners from the area of Tyre and Sidon were bringing their goods down to Jerusalem on the Sabbath day and selling them. All of this violating the idea of the Sabbath, a day of rest. Now, Nehemiah represented a godly group of men who emphasized the need to observe the Sabbath days. Nehemiah chapter 13, verses 17 through 22, following what we just read, says this. Then I contended with the nobles of Judah and said unto them, what evil thing is this that ye do and profane the Sabbath day? Did not your fathers thus, and did not our God bring all this evil upon them and upon this city? Yet ye bring more wrath upon Israel by profaning the Sabbath. And it came to pass that when the gates of Jerusalem began to be dark before the Sabbath, I commanded that the gates should be shut and charged that they should not be opened till after the Sabbath. And some of my servants set eye at the gates, that there should be no burden be brought in on the Sabbath day. So the merchants and sellers of all kinds of ware lodged without or outside Jerusalem once or twice. Then I testified against them and said unto them, why lodge ye about the wall? If ye do so again, I will lay hands on you. From that time forth came they no more on the Sabbath. And I commanded the Levites that they should cleanse themselves, and that they should come and keep the gates to sanctify the Sabbath day. Remember me, O my God, concerning this also, and spare me according to the greatness of thy mercy. Nehemiah was governor in the land. And so with that authority, he had the gates of Jerusalem shut on Friday evening. We need to remember that Sabbath, or the days, all the days for the Jewish people, began at sundown, went through to the next sundown, and then it was the next day. So the Sabbath day actually began on Friday night at sunset and went to Saturday night at sunset. And so when the sun began to go down on Friday night, he commanded the gates of Jerusalem to be shut, and they would not be open until Saturday evening. And he made sure he placed guards upon them to make sure they were not opened. And he commanded that no one would bring things into Jerusalem to sell. Well, the first time on that first Sabbath day, some of them came outside and sat around the gates and stayed there waiting for the gates to be open. And Nehemiah said, don't do that again or I'll have you arrested. And they stopped. So he made sure the Sabbath was kept. So the idea there is still for the good of man. But as time passed, human tradition made the day a burden to godly men. So while godly men were trying to keep the Sabbath according to what God wanted, others made it a burden by their human traditions. By the time of Jesus, it came to be considered to be vital by some that the Sabbath day be kept or the promise of Messiah would not be fulfilled. They said Messiah cannot come until the Sabbath day is being kept. Some of the rabbis taught this and said that you had to keep the Sabbath. And so obeying the law of the Sabbath became very important, not just to people individually, but nationally. And here's the irony. When Messiah came, they said Messiah was breaking the Sabbath, which he wasn't. About 200 years before Jesus Christ, that would have put it halfway between the close of the Old Testament and the beginning of the New Testament, there was what was known as the Great Synagogue. And the Great Synagogue went overboard in its interpretation of keeping the Sabbath, so that by the time of Christ, there were numerous silly interpretations of what it meant to work on the Sabbath. These men made a burden of the very thing that God had given for the comfort and blessing of his people. You say, well, preacher, what do you mean by that? What kind of examples? Let me just give you an example. If you wore false teeth on the Sabbath, you were said to break the Sabbath because you were bearing a burden. If you spit on the Sabbath and then used your shoe to scrape the dust over to cover the spit, you were breaking the Sabbath because by using that shoe, you were plowing the ground on the Sabbath. We say, well, that's ridiculous. Yes, but that's how they were interpreting it at that time. And so we see here that situation in the first century AD. Secondly, let us look at how Jesus dealt with the Sabbath situation. The Gospel of Luke actually records three particular Sabbath days in the early chapter of his Gospel, which show us our Lord's response to the Sabbath situation. The first is found in Luke chapter 4, verses 31 through 41. Here we find a Sabbath of concession. A Sabbath of concession. Turn with me there, please. Luke chapter 4, verse 31. Let's read together. And Jesus came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and taught them on the Sabbath days. And they were astonished at his doctrine, his teaching, for his word was with power. And in the synagogue there was a man who had a spirit of an unclean demon, and cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Let us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God." And Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace, and come out of him." And when the demon had thrown him down in the midst, he came out of him and hurt him not. And they were all amazed, and spoke among themselves, saying, "What a word is this! For with authority and power he commandeth the unclean spirits, and they come out." And the fame of him went out into every place of the country round about. And he arose and left the synagogue and entered into Simon's house. And Simon's wife's mother was taken with a great fever, and they besought him for her. And he stood over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her. And immediately she arose and ministered unto them. Now when the sun was setting, all that had any who were sick with various diseases brought them unto him. And he laid his hands on each one of them and healed them. And demons also came out of many, crying out and saying, "Thou art Christ, the Son of God." And he, rebuking them, did not allow them to speak, for they knew that he was Christ. Here we find a Sabbath of concession. On this Sabbath day, our Lord allowed the religious leaders' misapplication of this day to go unchallenged. He conceded. He didn't bring it up as a point of argument. He let it go unchallenged. We find he did three things. First of all, he showed his authority on the Sabbath day by casting out a demon while he was in their place of worship, the synagogue. But this was a direct battle with the satanic realm. Thus, the leaders were not upset. Secondly, he showed his power on the Sabbath by healing Peter's mother-in-law. But again, this was done in private. Thus, the religious leaders were again not upset. Third, he showed his compassion that evening by healing the multitudes. But this was done after the Sabbath ended at sundown. Thus, the religious leaders were not upset yet again. Next, we find a Sabbath of contention. That is found in Luke chapter 6, verses 1 through 5, which we read earlier. On this Sabbath day, our Lord refused to allow the religious leaders' misapplication of this day to go unchallenged. We read how they went through the grain fields, and the disciples plucked some of the grain and ate. They were hungry. As Jesus' followers here came through these fields and did this, they were accused by the religious leaders of breaking the Sabbath. Now, this was a wheat field. If you have the King James Version, it may say corn, but the grain here is wheat. You say, well, why do you say that, preacher? Because the word translated corn means grain. And at the time of the translation of the King James Bible, the English used the word corn just to speak of grain, not American corn or Indian corn like we think of. And so it was a wheat field, not a corn field like we think of. Now, notice with me that their actions were not illegal. Let me say that again. Their actions were not illegal. According to the law of Moses, if you were going through a grain field, you could pluck the grain and eat it, and you were not breaking the law. But you couldn't put your sickle to it and cut it down and take home a bunch of it. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. Let me put it like this today. If you were going through an apple orchard, you could reach up on the Sabbath day and pick an apple and eat the apple and go on. But you couldn't take your bushel out there and fill that full of apples and take them home. That was the difference. And so they weren't doing anything illegal. They weren't stealing. And even if being on the Sabbath day, their offense was not against the Mosaic law, but against human tradition. Rubbing out a handful of wheat in the hands and blowing the chaff away so one could eat the grain was not work in the biblical sense. But by the time of Jesus, as we said, the Jews had added numerous human traditions to the law. In that about 200 years before Christ, in what was known as that great synagogue, they took the Ten Commandments and the whole law of Moses, and they added interpretations and other commandments to it to try to make sure that the biblical commands were not broken. Now let's focus on the Sabbath, because that's the issue we're looking at right now. Concerning the Sabbath, the great Sanhedrin had given 39 prohibitions to interpret that one word of the law, thou shalt do no manner of work. 39 to interpret one. Now, those prohibitions were called Abhath, which meant fathers. Then they added what was called Todoth, which meant descendants to that, or descendants of the father. Now, one of the fathers said, one of those rules, principles, the father said that both reaping and threshing were work. These were both named among those 39 prohibitions that could not be done on the Sabbath. Then they added to that. They added the descendants, the rules to help you carry out the fathers. And in these, it distinctly said that plucking the ears of grain was equal to reaping, and rubbing in the hands is equal to threshing. Thus, while the Bible said you could do no work, the religious leaders put a fence, if you would, around that, saying you could not reap or thresh. If you don't reap and thresh, you're not working. And then they added another fence around that, saying you couldn't pluck grain or rub it in your hands. Therefore, when the hungry disciples walked through the fields, they plucked the grain and they rubbed it in their hands. They did what the law permitted them to do under the Old Testament. But according to the Pharisees, they were breaking the descendants. And by breaking the descendants, they were breaking the fathers. And by breaking the fathers, they were breaking the law. Now, in reality, they were not breaking the law. They were only violating the traditions of men. And so Christ defended his disciples' actions. He did this two ways. First of all, he basically said, even if they had worked on the Sabbath, ceremonial law was of less spiritual importance than human need. Jesus did this by pointing out and referring to an incident in the life of King David when he was on the run from Saul. We read in 1 Samuel chapter 21, verse 6, then the priest gave him, that's David, hallowed bread, the showbread. For there was no bread there but the showbread, that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. In other words, they would replace the showbread once a week. And so they had the old bread and they put new there. And David says, I'm hungry. My men are hungry. Would you give us something to eat? We said, we don't have any food except the showbread. He says, it's not really lawful for you to have it, but they went ahead and gave it to him anyway. You say, well, was that a breaking of the law? Very clearly. Exodus chapter 25, verse 30. Leviticus chapter 24, verses 5 through 9. Both say that the showbread's intended only for the priests. But notice this. While David had definitely broken the Mosaic law, he was never condemned for it. And Jesus points this out. And then he says to them, the Sabbath was made for man, and not man for the Sabbath. Mark chapter 2, verse 27. Our Lord's point was that the letter of the law was not to be imposed when it wrought hardship upon one of God's people, his servants. Mark this down. God is more concerned about meeting human needs than he is about protecting religious rules. And so very clearly here, he says there was nothing wrong with that. Even if you did have to work on the the ceremonial law was of less spiritual importance than human need. He also then went on to show that his disciples were not in the wrong. Basically, he says this, even if they had worked on the Sabbath day, he, Jesus Christ, was Lord of the Sabbath, and as such can say what is and is not permitted to be done on his day. By claiming to be Lord of the Sabbath, what was Jesus doing? He was saying that he was the one who had given the Sabbath. Well, who gave the Sabbath? Jehovah God, the God of the Bible. Jesus is saying, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. I am Jehovah. Now, when somebody tells you Jesus never claimed to be God, oh, yes, he did, over and over. And this is one of the times. He says, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath. I am Jehovah. Now, as such, Jesus is free to do on the Sabbath and with the Sabbath whatever he pleases. It's his. And so here, he does not let it get by. Then we find a third Sabbath in Luke chapter 6, beginning at verse 6 and going through verse 11. A Sabbath of confrontation. Please turn with me there and read with me. And it came to pass also on another Sabbath that he entered into the synagogue and taught, and there was a man whose right hand was paralyzed. And the scribes and the Pharisees watched him, whether he would heal on the Sabbath day, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts, and said to the man who had the paralyzed hand, rise up and stand forth in the midst. And he arose and stood forth. Then said Jesus unto them, I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath day to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it? And looking round about upon them all, he said to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he did so, and his hand was restored well like the other. And they were filled with fury and discussed one with another what they might do to Jesus. Here we find a Sabbath of confrontation. On this Sabbath day, our Lord went out of his way to challenge the religious leaders' misapplication of this day. When they went to the synagogue that day, the religious leaders certainly anticipated Christ's actions as a grounds to accuse him. Here's a man with a paralyzed hand. Is Jesus going to heal him or not? Makes me wonder if the man wasn't planted there, or at least they knew he was there every week, and they surely hoped that Jesus would break the Sabbath, as they thought, by healing the man. Now, if they planted him there, they really paid our Lord a wonderful compliment. You see, they believed he could heal. He had the power to heal. And they also believed that he would heal. He wouldn't pass up the need. They knew that he was both powerful and compassionate. That's quite a compliment. But possibly they hoped by this what would happen to put Jesus to death. I mean, after all, if a person broke the Sabbath day, they were to be executed. Even if not that, they hoped that they could at least discredit him among the people as a lawbreaker and one who did not keep the Sabbath day. But notice Jesus. He clearly brought the matter out in the open, and he forced a showdown on the issue. Could Jesus have done something else? Yes. He could have waited. He could have waited the nightfall, went to the man, and healed him at nightfall. What would a few more hours really have meant to a man who had a withered hand probably for years? He could have done that, but he didn't. Instead, he forced a showdown. Jesus definitely declared that it was God's will that right be done on the Sabbath day. He said, is it right to do good or not, or to do evil? By this question, he showed that by refusing to do good on the Sabbath day, it was actually tantamount to doing evil. He basically was showing if suffering is not alleviated, the one who refuses to help is actually doing evil to the sufferer. There is no neutrality there. You do good, or by not doing good, you do evil. And then Jesus dramatically made his point by healing this man. How the religious leaders act. They reacted by seeking to end Jesus' life. In a parallel passage in Mark chapter 3, verse 6, we read, and the Pharisees went forth and straightway took counsel with the Herodians against him, how they might destroy him. That is, how they could put him to death. Oh, the irony and the hypocrisy. Remember Jesus' question, is it lawful to save a life or destroy it? It's amazing to us that the Pharisees didn't see their own hypocrisy as they walked away contemplating murder. Oh, we have to keep the Sabbath. We have to keep all the fine details of our traditions. But it's okay to plot a man's murder, even if he's innocent. And eventually they would put Jesus to death upon the cross, although he died for our sins. And so we find yet another Sabbath and how Jesus dealt with that issue in the first century. But before we leave the subject of the Sabbath, let's bring it up to date. Let's think about it today. And thirdly, let's see the Sabbath application for the 21st century, for today. This issue is still here. There are many who will tell you, you must keep the Sabbath. I mean, immediately we think of the Seventh-day Adventists. But we in Baptist circles need to realize that there are Seventh-day Baptists who keep Saturday as the day of worship. As we continue to look around, we see many of the cults saying you have to keep the Sabbath day. We find other groups which want to get back to the Hebrew roots of the Old Testament saying, okay, we want to be like the Jews, and so we need to keep the Sabbath. And so it's an issue that is vital to understand today in the 21st century. Let us realize two things for today. First, the Sabbath reminds us that believers are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. Let me say that again. The Sabbath reminds us that believers are not saved by works, but by grace. You say, well, preacher, where do you see that? Well, think about it with me. The Sabbath day spoke of work. Why was there a Sabbath? Because people worked, and then after work, they rested. So the Sabbath was the last day of the week. We don't think of it that way often today, but really, Saturday is the last day of the week. The week begins with Sunday, runs all the way through, and ends on Saturday. And as the last day of the week, it pictured rest following work. In other words, you work, you work, you work, you work, you work, you work, and then you rest. We go back to the Old Testament, and we find that God set the pattern for this. After 6 days of creative work in the beginning, the Lord God rested. We read in Exodus chapter 20, verse 11, for in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea and all that in them is, and rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. After 6 literal 24-hour days of work in creation, God set aside one day as a day of rest, and he did no work. Why? He did that for our example. And so after 6 days of physical labor, mankind also rested. That's the pattern set across. Now, if salvation was to be accomplished by work, it's pictured by the 6 days of work. Okay? And then after that, we could enter into our rest. But that would mean that we would earn salvation. We would earn heaven. So if salvation could be achieved through work, we would earn it. We would earn our rest. But my friends, no one ever earned heaven. No one ever was able to earn their salvation pictured by the Sabbath, because we have never perfectly kept the work of God. No man has. The Sabbath commandment required perfection, and no one ever obtained that perfection since the fall but Jesus Christ himself. Therefore, we cannot work our way to heaven. Therefore, the picture there of working your way and then having rest falls. It doesn't work. But let's look at the picture of Sunday, what we call the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day falls on the first day of the week, and the Lord's Day speaks of grace. Grace is what we don't earn. Grace is what we don't deserve. As the first day of the week, the Lord's Day pictured rest preceding work or before work. We're given our rest, and because of that, we can work. Jesus did all that was required for our heavenly rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9 does say, "There remaineth therefore a rest for the people of God." The word rest there comes from the Greek word sabbatismos, which means the Sabbath. There remains a Sabbath for the people of God. But that Sabbath, we find, is given to us because of the work of Jesus Christ. He is the great one in the book of Hebrews who has done the work for us and gives us salvation. As believers, we don't work for our salvation, we work because of our salvation. As believers, our rest comes before any work we do for God. We read in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of work, lest any man should boast." There are those verses that say you can't work for salvation. It's by grace. You accept it by faith. But don't stop there, because those verses go on to say, "For we are his," God's workmanship, "created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." What's Paul saying? We accept Christ as Savior, we're saved. We don't work for salvation, we just accept it. And then after we accept it, after we're saved, then we can serve God. We can work for God. We have our rest, then we work. And so the whole issue there, I'm thinking of the Sabbath, it reminds us we're not saved by work. We're saved by grace, and then we serve God out of love. The second thing I think of today when I think of the Sabbath issue is this. The Sabbath reminds us that believers are not bound by the ceremonial law of the Old Testament. Now understand, there were moral laws in the Old Testament, and those moral laws continue no matter when we live. We're still not to kill, we're still not to steal, we're still not to lie or commit adultery. We're not to do those things. Those are moral laws. And they're all reiterated for us, told to us again in the New Testament. But we do not find that we are to keep the Sabbath in the New Testament. You say, "Well, but preacher, Jesus kept the Sabbath." Yes, Jesus was Jewish, and he lived under the Old Testament law. We live in the day of grace, which began after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. We don't have to keep all the ceremonial laws. We don't have to worry about bringing the sacrifice for that, or not wearing this, or not eating that. We don't have to worry about keeping certain days as special holy days, including Saturday as the Sabbath. You see, the Sabbath was given only to the nation of Israel, not to the non-Jews, the Gentiles, not to the world, but to Israel alone. We read in Exodus chapter 31, verses 16 through 17, "Wherefore the children of Israel shall keep the Sabbath." Who? The children of Israel. "To observe the Sabbath throughout their," Israel's, "generations as a perpetual everlasting covenant. It is a sign," God says, "between me," and who? "And the children of Israel forever." Israel keeps the Sabbath, not non-Jewish people. And in the kingdom period to come, during the millennium, Israel will again keep the Sabbath. But we as non-Jews don't need to. In Ezekiel chapter 20, verse 12, we find God again saying, "Moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths." Who? Israel. "To be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctify them," that sanctifies or sets apart Israel. One of the marks of Israel was they were set apart for God, and they showed that by keeping the Sabbath. It was a covenant between them both. And remember Nehemiah, the one who had to deal with the Sabbath issue in his day? We read in Nehemiah chapter 9, verses 12 through 14, "Moreover," he's speaking to God in prayer, "Moreover, thou leddest them in the day by a cloudy pillar, and in the night by a pillar of fire, to give them light in the way wherein they should go." That's talking about the wilderness wanderings again, when they received the Ten Commandments. "Thou camest down also upon Mount Sinai, and spakest with them from the heaven, and gavest them right judgments and true laws, good statutes and commandments, and madest known unto them thy holy Sabbath, and commandest them precepts, statutes, and law by the hand of Moses thy servant." Who's he speaking to? About, excuse me, Israel. He's saying, "Lord, you gave to Israel these commandments. You gave to Israel the Sabbath." The Sabbath was never meant for you or me if you're not Jewish. Even if we're Christians, that doesn't mean we're Jewish. We're not given the Sabbath. We as Christians are given the Lord's Day. Also notice the Sabbath was part of that ceremonial law. Not the moral law, the ceremonial law, which was fulfilled at the cross of Christ. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3, verse 24, "Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith." What was the purpose of the law? Not salvation, but it was to lead us to Jesus Christ. You see, in the Roman world, the person called a schoolmaster was not a teacher. He was usually a slave who would take the young son, as it were, or daughter, and would lead them to the teacher. Make sure he got or she got that day of education, and then bring them back home again. That was his task. The law was not to save us, but was to take us by the hand, lead us to Jesus Christ, show us we couldn't be saved ourselves, but Jesus could save us, so we would accept Jesus Christ as our Savior. Paul then says in Colossians 2, 13 through 14, "And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses," all your sins, "blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances," the laws, "that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took us out of the way, nailing it to his cross." When Jesus died upon the cross, he took all those ceremonial laws and he set them aside. The picture there is nailing it to his cross. They were all fulfilled in the law and the cross of Christ. We no longer need to keep the ceremonial laws. Moral laws, yes. Ceremonial laws, no. They were fulfilled. They were set aside. Therefore, the believer today is not to be judged by his obedience to the Sabbath. Paul went on to say in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 through 17, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat," that is, in food or in drink, "or in respect to a holy day or of a new moon," note, "or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." He's saying, don't let anyone judge you on these things. If you're eating a certain kind of food, that doesn't matter anymore. Or if you're keeping this holiday, Jewish holiday, it doesn't matter anymore. Or if you're keeping the Sabbath day or not keeping it, that doesn't matter anymore. So we're not to let people judge us. We live in a day of grace. We don't have to worry if we eat pork. The Jews couldn't. We don't have to worry if we kept the day of Passover, the day of first fruits. The Jews were supposed to. We don't have to worry to keep the Sabbath. The Jews were supposed to. Instead, we keep the Lord's Day. We don't look back to a day of the completion of creation. We look back to the day of the completion of salvation. Jesus completed the work for salvation. He died and rose again. We keep the Lord's Day. And so we don't need to worry about that. We should keep Sunday because we're testifying to the world. Jesus died upon the cross and rose again from the dead for our salvation. And then we're to accept that message of salvation. And I pray that you have done so, and that you proclaim it then to the world. And one way you do that is by not keeping the Sabbath, but by keeping the Lord's Day.